In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. Most loving and affectionate Father, as we enter deeply into the great mysteries of redemption, grant that we may have a complete and pure, clean understanding of what the gift is that you have given to us in the most blessed sacrament of the altar. We ask this through the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Mother of God, the mother of all who call themselves Christian. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today, and for the next few weeks, we are going to be discussing the central element of our faith, the sacrament that is considered primordial, and that is the Blessed Sacrament, the Eucharist. Many of the saints in the history of the Church have referred to it as the essential sacrament, as the one main sacrament from which all other graces flow. And so we need to have a clear understanding of what the Eucharist is in order to understand our response to so great a sacrament. First of all, in order to even begin to understand or fathom the Eucharist, we have to understand that God did not redeem us as a group of people. In other words, God doesn't have this universal concept of mankind. He doesn't look out and see men and women or the redeemed people or Christianity or even the universe. He sees each one of us as though we were the only person that he redeemed, the only person he created. In other words, salvation itself, redemption itself, is a personal thing. Now, granted, after the Second Vatican Council, there was an emphasis, rightly or wrongly so, that was on the communal aspect of our faith. And the communal aspect is very important, but if it supersedes the individual and personal element of redemption, of the sacraments, it has failed. And so what we want to do now is we want to look at this personal, intimate relationship that we have to have between ourselves as an individual, a redeemed individual, and this God-man who became one of us so that we could have this relationship. Now, when we look at the history of salvation and we look at all of the prophets that speak about the coming of the Messiah, we see that he's to be born in Bethlehem, which means house of bread. He's laid in a manger, which is a place for food, and he's constantly throughout his life speaking to us about giving himself in an intimate way. Now, this intimacy is necessary because we have within us an emptiness that was brought upon us by original sin. The idea of original sin is the simple fact that God was intended for us to have him dwelling within us. It's called the divine indwelling, the indwelling of the Trinity. But man, in his lust for individualism, in his lust for absolute power, in his lust for becoming like God, decided that he didn't want God to be the center anymore, and so he threw God out and replaced God with this egotism, this personal, egotistical Trinity, the me, myself, and I. And what happened was it left an emptiness inside of us, an emptiness that nothing and no one can fill, and yet we try to. Every single thing throughout our whole lives, if we look at it, that we thought would make us happy, never did. For example, when we're little children, we constantly think that getting this bicycle or that game or this object is going to completely satisfy us. And not only does it not satisfy us, but we've grown up in a society that keeps insisting that things can satisfy us, and they never do. Look at everything you've ever wanted in your whole life. How long did that wonder last? Probably not very long. In our society, we think that the things around us will satisfy us, the house that we have, the situation in life, the honors that we receive, the rewards that we get, and yet they're very short-lived. None of them completely satisfy the soul. And so God, knowing this, knowing that we ruined this beautiful gift of the divine indwelling by casting God out, promises to send a Redeemer that's going to make up for that emptiness. That's why he's born in Bethlehem, which means house of bread. That's why he's laid in a manger, which is a place for food. That's why at the height of his career, he says, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you're dead." Because he knew. He knew that the only way mankind could ever have peace is if that emptiness that we've created through sin is once again filled. Think about it. How many times we hug people and why? Why do we hug people? It's almost like we want to squeeze them inside of us. Why do we have terms like, oh, they're so cute, I could eat them up? Why do we say things like this if it wasn't an expression of some innate desire, some deep, profound desire to squeeze the person we love inside of us? And that's exactly the truth of the reality of our existence as men and women of a fallen nature. We seek in so many different ways to fill that emptiness, and nothing can do it except God. And so, in His infinite wisdom and in His beauty and His love, He gives us His very flesh and blood so that we can receive Him. We can finally fill that emptiness. And once again, the indwelling Trinity reigns within the heart of mankind. Now, knowing this means that we've got to respond somehow. I mean, it's not enough just to know that we receive the body, blood, and soul divinity of our beloved Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because so many who call themselves Christians don't even have a concept of the need for the Eucharist. For so many, it's a symbol. It's where I have Jesus in my heart. Jesus doesn't want to be in your heart. He wants to be in you. He wants to become incarnated in the world. Jesus said, I will be with you all days until the end of time. And He's not just talking about in our minds and in our thoughts, in our hopes, in our desires. He's talking about in reality. He does not give us His flesh and blood to consume unless there is going to be an equal response in the life of those who receive Him. So if I receive the living, breathing Jesus, now I'm not talking about some pie in the sky, oh, Jesus is with me. No, I'm talking about His hands in my hands, His feet in my feet, His heart beating in my heart, His blood coursing through my veins, myself looking out of His eyes. If this is what He has given us, it must evoke a response that is equal in kind to the gift. And what is that response? The curé of ours, who is the patron saint of all diocesan priests and the priesthood, said that if people knew what the Eucharist really is, they would die from love. That's exactly the point. If we really knew what the Eucharist was, if we really understood what Christ offered us, there wouldn't be enough materials to build the churches and cathedrals needed to house the humanity that would run to the Eucharist, that would come and bow to His presence, knowing that He is the way, the truth, and the life. This is why He gave us the Eucharist. But if we are going to be faithful to the very truth of that reality, we must know, love, and serve that reality. It has to have an effect in our lives that is equal to the gift. So let us never approach the Blessed Sacrament without contemplating the gift that it is, without preparing ourselves worthily. And that's exactly what we will discuss next time. God bless you.